Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures saying a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made out of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put on the foreheads of the servants of God, the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Likewise, 12,000 from each of the tribes, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Now, I do hope you're enjoying this series in Revelation. Because it's true to say that some people are nervous about Revelation and find it difficult because, as we've seen before, it is so different. The literature is so different. And it's all metaphor and simile, and it has to be taken as that. But there are great truths in here. We've seen so far in chapter 1 the tremendous vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, isn't it? Not as a baby on this earth, but as the very Son of God, the Son of Man. "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." So we saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all his might, in all his glory and power. And we're to think of Jesus as that, because that's as he is now. He's not a baby any longer. And we saw that this Jesus was in the midst of the seven churches, and he speaks to us on a daily basis. He's our shepherd, we're following him, and he corrects us, and he rebukes us, and he encourages us along the way. So we've got to be those who are mindful that we own Jesus, not just as our Saviour, but as our Lord. We listen to him, and our lives are constantly changed. Day by day. We're all a work in progress, aren't we? And so we want to be changed day by day. So we've seen him speak to the churches. And then in chapter 4, we went to start a new series in the book of Revelation. It's a new section, really, where we look at the throne of heaven. A recognition that God is God. And that he is enthroned, and he's the sovereign ruler who does whatever pleases him in heaven and on earth. And we see something of his majesty. And you see, the great thing about Revelation is it's always lifting you up to see more of Jesus, more of God in all his greatness. And we notice that God on the throne in his right hand was holding a scroll. And this scroll had seven seals upon it. And this scroll contained all the purposes of God regarding judgment and mercy. And so all we needed to do was open the scroll and see revealed for us all the purposes of God that he has from the time of the Lord's ascension, because the Lord now is glorious in heaven, and then from that time all the way to the end of all things, to heaven itself. And so that whole period, which in the Bible is called the last days, would be revealed to us regarding God's judgments and his mercies. All that needed to be done were the seven seals to be opened, so that we could not only see, but all of what God's purposes were would now be unfolded and would be executed as God intended. Nobody was there, were they? And so John wept. The thought of a world with no purpose, that's not going anywhere, never came from anywhere, is just overwhelming. And so it is that that's such a lesson to us in our generation, to understand the heartache of people who live their lives without knowing God, without knowing there is purpose in life, without knowing there is a destination. And we, of course, are witnesses. This is our task on earth, isn't it? to testify to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John wept until he was told there is one who is worthy. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, described as a lion and as a lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the lion in all his strength and might and power. And so there was great celebration in heaven that now we stand on the verge here of seeing the seals taken off one by one to reveal God's purposes here on earth from this whole dispensation, from the time of the ascension of Christ to the very last day. So we're ready. Chapter 6, where the seals, one by one, are taken off by the Lamb. And we've got the scriptures, I trust, before us there. And all we're going to do is we're going to have a look at the landscape of these chapters. What I mean is this. If you imagine yourself on a plane, if you're very high up and you look out the window, you can't really make anything out, can you? You think, is that an ocean down there? Or I don't know where it is. It's too far away. I can't make it out. If you're in a plane which is just above the land, you can actually see people waving to you, can't you? Well, we're going to take our journey just a bit higher than that. So we're not going to see all the details, okay? You won't see people waving to you. We're not looking at all the precise details of these chapters. But we're not so far up, you can't see the landscape. We're just going to go over the landscape. Because I've made a choice in going through Revelation. We could have chosen to actually take our time and have a proper Bible study. Because obviously in Revelation there are good Christian people who have different views on the symbolism. Okay? And so people have different views, and so we could take our time and say, well, of course, lots of people believe this, and some believe this, and others believe this, and you could look at all the four agates and have a proper Bible study, and that's a very valid, good thing to do, but not too clever on a Sunday morning, because we want to come here and be fed with the Word of God. Okay, we've got to use our brains, that's for sure. But we want to be fed. We want God speaking to us on our Sunday morning service. So, a very good thing to do, Bible study. That's not what's happening this morning. We're going to look at the landscape. I've prayed, I trust I've worked hard and studied to actually come to what these scriptures mean. But I can only speak according to the light that God has given me. And it would be rather remarkable, wouldn't it, if a village pastor in the north of England managed to get every verse of the book of Revelation absolutely right. That would be rather remarkable. And I don't think it's likely. So what I'm saying to you is, bear with us. I have worked hard to make sure that if anything, any part of this book has been got wrong, we're still teaching truths that's in other part of Scripture. So I am confident that we won't be saying things that God doesn't say himself. But I'm not promising every detail, okay? Now, I tell you this because you have a responsibility, and it's a responsibility which I tell you of often, that you are to check and see if these things are so. And if you have a slightly different view, then I'm not being over dogmatic on this and saying that you are a heretic, because Christians have different views as to the interpretation. But the reason I spent 5 minutes telling you this is because I am going to give you the conclusions of my own study. There are lots of reasons why I've come to those conclusions, but I'm not taking that time to give you the working out of the sum. Does that make sense? And so I'm not giving great reasons. We're just going to cruise over the landscape, and I'll pronounce, as well as I am able, to the light that God has given, what God is revealing. And so John watches as the Lamb opens the first of the seven seals, not just to reveal what's there, but also to execute these things. And so what we shall see is what God is purposing in this world during this dispensation. And he hears a voice like thunder, an invitation to come. And then he sees the first of four horses, a white horse with its rider coming out as a conqueror on his conquest, the Lord Jesus Christ coming out as the mighty conqueror in all the power of the risen Christ with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. What's God's purpose for this world in which we live? It's for the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, to be proclaimed throughout the world so that other people might become Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a conqueror. If you're a Christian this morning, it's because you've been conquered by Jesus Christ. You were once in the clutches of Satan, but now he has conquered you, and you recognize him not just as your Savior, but as your Lord. And you have been brought as captives. He has made those who were in captivity to Satan his own captives. And we are glad. We are happy to be there. And so God's purpose is for this gospel to go out through the whole earth, through the whole of this dispensation, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Then the second seal is opened. Out comes a fiery red horse with power to take peace from the earth, with power that men should slaughter one another. In a few moments in seal 5 we'll read about others who have been slaughtered, and I believe this is a particular reference to persecuted Christians. And so God, as he works out his purposes, then this is going to happen in the earth, that Christians will be martyred. And that's happening more now than at any other time in history since the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who confess the name of Jesus then are slaughtered. And then the third horse comes out, and it's a black horse. Its rider was holding scales in his hand with this great announcement: quart of wheat for a day's wages. Don't touch, don't damage the oil and the wine. What's happening here? God is involved in the economics of this world. And we live in a world which increasingly, and throughout the ages of the world, we see that the rich, they get richer. The poor, they can hardly get enough money together for food. And so they are struggling, the very poor. But here you look around and you see it doesn't really affect rich people. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? There's a recession, and yet still there are the private jets going over the Atlantic and all the rest of it, while the poor are absolutely struggling. And then he sees the Lamb opening the fourth seal. It's a pale horse. They were given the power with the name of death and Hades following on, the place of the dead. They were given the power of famine and plague and the death of wild beasts, sudden death, in other words, and to kill by the sword. So wars, famine, pestilence, all the things that happen on the face of this earth, all the things that people cry out and say, well, why doesn't God do something? Why don't things happen if there is a living God? Why is there so much disease? Why do children die? Why do people die suddenly? Why are there wars? Why are there all these economic difficulties? Why are Christians martyred? All these cries to God. And what are we being taught here? We're being taught that God is using both good and bad. This is the God who had Judas as a central character in his plans, even at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a God who is not the author of evil. God does not design evil, but he uses absolutely everything to weave this tapestry of his purposes. And he uses even the things which we think are awful and the worst things, the worst aspects of living on this earth, the things that grieve us, the things that cause us tears. What's been taught? What is being taught is this: that we do not have a God wringing his hands, really in some kind of pathetic way that he can't intervene. We have a God who is weaving everything, even the most unimaginably bad things of this world, to bring about his purposes. And so these are all his designs. God is the sovereign God on the throne in complete and absolute control. And in the midst of all this, the fifth seal is taken away. And there is a picture of all those under the altar. This is why we always remember, this is apocalyptic literature. There is no altar, of course, in heaven. There is no need for an altar there. But these are all pictures. And you've got those who have been slaughtered, those who have been slain for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have a longing about them. They're crying out, how long? How long until the world is judged? How long to the end of everything? And the earth has been avenged, and our blood has been avenged. I don't believe this is a personal revenge thing that they've got. I believe what's happening here is this longing from those who love God, this longing for everything to be completed, everything to come to an end. You're running a marathon and you're aching, and you've got to that place where you just feel, can I really make it? And you long for that finishing line. That's the longing of these who bring their prayers to God. And they were told, be patient, because there are others who have to be killed for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ before the last day, before the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the sixth seal is taken away, and there was a great earthquake. And then you have all these cosmic, amazing things happening, all picture language. And you have everything that you trusted as solid and real suddenly falling apart at the seams, the sky falling to the earth, the sky receding like a scroll, rolling up the mountains and the islands removed. So you've got this cataclysmic situation. And this is description that we do expect an ending to this earth. It's not forever and forever and forever. But there is this great turmoil that's expected to come. And we see that in connection to all this in verse 16 was the people react and say, they call to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, gentle Jesus. They acknowledge that this is the wrath of God, that we have a world in absolutely rebellion against him, which cannot continue indefinitely because God is just. And all the time you have his mercy. You've got the white horse and the Lord Jesus Christ rescuing people, going out to conquer and to conquer those around them, people being saved in the midst of this chaos that will come to this cataclysmic climax here where all shall be destroyed, for the great day of their wrath has come. And chapter 6 finishes with this question: who can stand? Who can stand in this? Now, we want truth, folks, don't we? We come to church for truth, don't we? We don't come for a pithy little saying and a few jokes, do we? We come, what's going to happen? What was God revealed to us? What's God revealed to us? And you have that. God's purpose has been worked out. And you think, wow, is that reality? That's what's going to happen. Who's going to stand in that? Well, into chapter 7, and you have the answer. Because in chapter 7, after this, you've got a picture where everything is put on hold. Four angels holding back the winds so that nothing is damaged until something is done. Because what has to be done is there has to be the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ sealed. And so they have to have the seals on their foreheads. Now, a seal is, it has many implications. But very briefly, we can say in this context, those seals simply say, you belong to me and you are under my protection. That's what he's saying. And so for those who are the servants of our God, he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land and the sea or the trees until we put a seal on their foreheads of the servants of our God. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the servants of our God. Anybody who sees themselves as a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a sinner, but I have repented. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not yet perfected, but I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I love him. I am his servant. He is my Lord. Can you say that this morning? Because that's who is being spoken about here. Servants of God, you are my Lord. I have a desire. I might not be the best follower, Lord. I might not be your best servant, but I am a servant. I really want to do what you tell me to do. Now, if you're there this morning, that is such a blessed, blessed place to be. Because he seals us. That means there is this definite indication that we belong to him and are under his protection. Because in verse 3, we hear, do not harm the land and the sea until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. We are in apocalyptic literature. We are not allowed in language and in literature like this to suddenly jump into the literal. Okay, and then jump out when things get a bit too weird in the picture language, that can't be literal, and then jump out again into the literal. It's all symbolism, it's all metaphor and simile. Who are these 144,000? What are we being taught? We are being taught that there is a definite number whom God has set his mercy on from eternity, who will draw to himself everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation goes out, and all those who believe in the Lord Jesus are brought in, and this world will continue until the very, very last one is brought in. That would be quite a privilege, wouldn't it? I wonder who that's going to be. The very last person who believes in Jesus before people shout, you know, the mountains fall upon us because the wrath of God has come upon this earth. And so this is clearly symbolic of everyone who has ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all gathered together in their completion. This is not difficult to see. There were 12 patriarchs, of course. And in the New Jerusalem, then on the gates, on the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem, are written the names of the 12 patriarchs. There were 12 apostles. Their names are written in the foundations of the New Jerusalem. The walls of the New Jerusalem, we are told, are 144 cubits high. Everything just pictures in. And what we are being told is that those are literal things. We're not expecting a city that looks exactly like that. We understand the truth that everybody has been now gathered together. And this, therefore, is symbolic. And that includes from verse 5 down to verse 8. We're not jumping then into literalism again. At first glance, you might think that this is a list of actually Jacob's sons, but it's not. Dan isn't there. He was one of Jacob's sons, but he's not there. Manasseh is there. And you might think, well, if it's not Jacob's sons, then is it? Are these the tribes that had land when all the land was dissected and every tribe got a bit of land in the promised land? But that's not right either, because the Levites are there. And besides, we've already said Dan isn't in this list at all. But the order is changed from the Old Testament as well. So in the Old Testament, Leah and Rachel, two mothers of some of these men, they had the prominence. And then, of course, their husbands had concubines, and children were born to them. And they sort of took a back seat to the preeminence of the real wives of the patriarchs. But actually, there's been a reversal here. So some think, and I think this makes sense, that this list simply tells us that those who once enjoyed privileges, or those who didn't have the privileges given to others, there is now a complete equality. This is simply symbolic of the 144,000, where everybody, and this will be explained in a moment, where everybody, the Lord having no emphasis on one family to another, in that sense, in heaven, we have the completion of all saved. And this fits in perfectly with verse 9, because John then looks, and there before him was a great multitude that no one could count. You can number them, because there were people there from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. You see, the great white horse with the Lord Jesus Christ, he went from victory to victory, and people have been saved from every land. It's not that many years ago when it would have been unimaginable to think that nations, different nations, far-flung nations of the earth would receive the gospel. And yet, in a couple of generations, we've seen with our own eyes someone where it's pretty likely that she was the first convert ever in Mongolia. She's been here to Old Green. What a privilege. The days that we live in are so privileged, because the Lord is saving people, not only from every continent, not only from every nation, but people with every different language. How many languages are there? How many dialects are there? The Lord, you see, is saving people from all over the world. And here we have John with this tremendous privilege. They're all here, the great multitude. And they're here holding palm branches in there. Don't get over literal. This is all symbolic of tremendous praise. Glory to the Lord. And what have they got on the tongues? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. All praise to him. It all belongs to him. Right at the heart of heaven, the thing that absolutely overwhelms them is salvation. Wow. How did that happen? See, the world are astonished by this kind of thing. Vardy was playing football in the non-league a few years ago. Now he's the top man with the premier side of Leicester City, who's won the championship. And continually people say, how did that happen? Well, that was quite a transformation. Nothing like the transformation of this. Absolutely nothing. Because in this transformation, think of you, you're a sinner. We were conceived in sin. From the time that we entered into this world, we had this inclination to rebellion against God. Our mums and dads didn't sit us down and teach us how to lie. It just sort of came fairly naturally. They didn't sit down and teach us to be immoral or to be selfish, to think about you and yours, forget about everybody else. None of those things were taught us. All in here. Those who can be described by Scripture as our hearts deep, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Here we are, in all our sin, in all our shame, in all our failings, in all our faults. And here we are, in heaven, perfected, with not one single wrong thought, with no possibility of ever, ever, ever lying again, with everything done to the glory of God, perfected with glorious bodies. How has that come about? We're astonished. What are we going to sing? We're going to say, salvation belongs to God. He's done it. He has done this. This is why we love God. This is why we don't blaspheme his name. This is why we want to keep his commands, because we love him, because this is what he's doing in us. We're not yet there, but every indication, John sees it. The culmination of all things, the sixth seal, and all the judgment, all the horror that is there. People saying, oh, let the rocks fall upon us. And yet the sealed, remember who the sealed are? The servants of God. And here we are now in the glories of heaven. The angels join in with their sevenfold. We've seen this before, haven't we? Seven, the number of perfection. Their sevenfold perfection of praise. And they say, praise, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, strength, all belong to our God. But the absolute note of salvation is left to those who have experienced it. We'll be looking at each other. Some say they won't. You'll just be looking at Christ. But we'll have a glance at each other, all right. And we'll think, we're here. He's done it. Gloriously saved and brought to heaven itself. And then one of the elders, one of the redeemed. Who are these? Who are these dressed in white robes, always speaking of righteousness? These pure, righteous people. Where did they come from? Oh, you know. John's getting the hang of this. You tell me. Not going to have a stab. You know, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Not just a little few years of history, but the tribulation that is from the time of the ascension to the Lord, when Stephen was actually stoned to death, from the first martyr to the absolute last martyr, is all a time of tribulation and hardship and struggle. And these people have been brought out of the world, washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb, right at the heart of praise, right at the heart of heaven. You've got the blood of the Lamb. The blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be forgiven. And here these people serve him day and night. And the Lord sits on the throne, spreads his tent over them. In other words, they're under his protection forever and forever. And you get this massive relief that they will never hunger. The poor, dear people that hunger on this earth, they will never thirst. The sun will not beat upon them. The Lamb will be at the center of the throne and will be their shepherd. Imagine a lamb as a shepherd. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely uplifted and glorified as the one who will give them living water, that eternal life now, forever and forever and forever. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He doesn't send an angel to do it. God will wipe away every single tear, every tear that you've shed. Tears of bereavement, tears of heartache, tears of pain, tears where your life seems to fall apart, tears where life is just so desperately hard, tears shed on this earth for so many reasons. And God says, I will wipe away every tear. You'd think that this had been written for Christians who were just suffering the most horrendous things in persecution, wouldn't you? Well, it has. It has. That's what the book of Revelation is for. It's for those who are suffering persecution. That's why it was written. And so, can you imagine a message like this? It gladdens our hearts with all the sadness of life, with all the tears that are shed, to have a message like this, that we have this zooming over all this dispensation from the time of our Lord, his ascension, to the time of his coming again. And you see that God is using all the very worst things on this earth to bring about his purposes. And there is this duality where people are being saved, prayers are being heard in heaven, and yet there's wars, famines, and all the rest of it. And he's winding all these purposes up together to bring about his judgment and to bring about his mercy. And you arrive with those who have been sealed, those who are the servants of God, protected and delivered at last to heaven itself, where everything is just wonderfully perfect. Well, can't do without Revelation 6 and 7, can we? How can we do without that? How can we say, oh, I'm not understanding that, I'll leave that. Oh, we need this. We need this. You see, this wasn't written for scholars and for experts and for intellectuals to come with the briefcases with a load of maps and a load of dates and a load of programs to sit down and discuss together and say, well, you know, I think this is a reference to so-and-so. Oh, really? Oh, well, if you compare that with that and this over here, and if you listen to the teaching of Mr. So-and-so, you will find that that is used over here as a, oh, how very interesting. Well, there is this. Wasn't here for that. That is not why Revelation was written. It was written for us this morning to say, hallelujah! What a saviour!